Turn with me then, oh my, we are strapped for time, I'm afraid. So let's turn to the Word of God and Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. Now these are very familiar parables to us all, aren't they? The lost parables, we call them, don't we? And we often think of them as being three parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But there are actually four parables here. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, and the lost elder brother, because he is lost as well. And it's the lost elder brother that we're going to be looking at this afternoon. Why are these lost parables here? Well, they're predominantly here so that we have the great opportunity to preach the gospel to different conditions of men. Why are people lost? Why do they find themselves lost? Well, as we see from these parables, it's very clearly spelled out for us. There are four main reasons why people find themselves lost. And they are different, but they are similar in some ways. And some of them, it might be that we are all guilty of all of them to a certain extent, but they're predominant in certain people's lives. And so we have the lost sheep. And we have the lost sheep there because there is a sheep, a lovely animal, a very gentle animal, a very placid animal, an animal that follows the shepherd. But this sheep has wandered away from the other 99 who are left in the wilderness. And I won't go into great detail because we're running out of time, but what is the picture there we see? We see that some people find themselves lost, not because they have made any conscious decision to turn against the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. It's not an act of rebellion in these sheep. It's just that they put their heads down in the world and in the things of the world, and they get lost in them. They get lost in them, like that sheep. You've all seen sheep. We all come from an agricultural area, don't we? Or you've been on holiday, you've seen sheep in Wales or in Scotland and other places. And what they do is they stick their head down in the grass and they just munch away. They just munch away. They don't know where they're going. And occasionally they lift up their head to see if, you know, as long as the other sheep are around and they're safe. But then they stick their heads down and they munch away. And this is what this sheep has done. It's just followed the grass, the green grass. And it finds itself, in the end, when it does lift its head up, it's miles away from its shepherd, miles away from safety, and it's lost, and it's vulnerable, and it's in great danger. And the only hope for this sheep, because sheep are quite stupid creatures, aren't they? You've seen them, I've watched them sometimes, and it's fascinating that when the lambs are around, aren't they? I watched actually this sheep, and there was a bit of hedge in this field, because the farmer had taken out most of the hedges, but there was a little bit left, and you could get round one side of it, and there was a little lamb round one side of it, and the mother round the other side, and it was no bigger than this pulpit here in length, but they were bleating at one another. The lamb was bleating, and then the mother was bleating, and they were getting all worked up about it, but they couldn't work out that they had to just walk, one of them, just walk around the other side, and they could find each other. It took them ages to do that. And this is why the Lord has chosen the sheep here. It's no mistake of the Lord. The Lord is very, very careful. I mean, the Word of God is very careful, isn't it? It's all chosen by the Spirit of God. Every single word of it is chosen by the Spirit of God, selected carefully for us. So the sheep is here for that very reason. They're stupid creatures. They can't help themselves. It's lost. It needs the shepherd to come to it. What a beautiful picture we have there of the love of our God coming out and rescuing that sheep, leaving the 99 in the wilderness, those who need no repentance in the wilderness, coming out for that one sheep in dire need and saving and doing everything, putting it on his shoulders. Sheep are quite heavy, you know. Putting it on his shoulders, bringing it back, and there's rejoicing with him and all his friends, rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Isn't that incredible? Absolutely incredible. The love of God towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were obnoxious, why we were hideous, why we were anathema to God, why we deserved nothing but to be cast into hell, Christ died for us. What a truly wonderful picture of our Lord and Saviour. Then there's the lost coin. But it's different, isn't it? It's not just that this coin is lost. It's the fact that this is an inanimate object, isn't it? It's precious to the woman, so precious that she puts herself out to find it. She turns her house upside down to find this lost coin. But when it's lost, it's useless. It's worthless. And that inanimate coin, it just falls off the table one day. And it falls into the mire and the dirt and the filth on the floor because they have these reed mats, and underneath that there's just dirt. It falls into that, and although it was once shining, it now is lost. You can't see it for all the muck and the filth that's over it. She has to chuck everything out the house, sweep the house clean, so she can find that little coin. What a picture of some people. Some people, again, they seem so keen for the things of God. They seem so normal. They seem Christians even. We've all known people like this, haven't we? They seem to be with us. And then suddenly one day, they've dropped off the face of the earth. Suddenly, they're not there anymore. Suddenly, they've gone. And we find out later that they're in the world. And they've given themselves, as enthusiastic as they were for the things of God, now they're just as enthusiastic for the things of the world. And they're gone. They're lost. Terrible, isn't it? What a picture of some people. Inanimate objects. Now, they are unable even to call out to God. Inanimate objects, unable to do anything for their salvation. Nothing at all. They won't even darken the doorsteps of a church. They've seen such blindness and such darkness. And God has to come and shine the light in their hearts. He has to sweep away all the rubbish in their lives, all the pride, all the prejudice, or everything that they have now learned, sweep it all away, clear it all out, so that the light of the gospel can shine on them again and bring them to the Saviour. And then there's rejoicing before the angels of heaven. Do you see that? Before them. Who's rejoicing? It's God. God rejoices. It brings joy to him to see a sinner saved. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we understand God as having no emotions whatsoever. But the Bible cries out that he does. Joy before the angels of heaven. Isn't that incredible? And the third one, the lost son. What does he a picture of? Well, it's obvious, isn't it, friends? I don't have to go into any details on that. Lost son. Rebellion. Rebellion. That's the rebellious heart. He is seething. He just wants to be away from his father. He wishes his father was dead. Doesn't he? Because what does he want? He wants the inheritance that is going to come to him. When does an inheritance come to you? It comes to you when the person that is leaving it to you is dead. That's the same. That's what regard he has for his father. He wishes he was dead, so that he could have his inheritance. But he can't wait for it. Can't wait for it. Must have it now. And what's he going to do? He knows exactly what he's going to do. He's going to take that. He's going to waste it in prodigal living. Riotous living. Wine, women and song. That's what he's going to do. But he doesn't do it straight away, does he? He waits till his father's back is turned. And then he goes. And he gets as far away from his father as he possibly can, hoping his father will never hear what he's going to do. And then he just throws himself into everything that is sinful and wasteful. And he just wastes his life with prodigal living until he comes to his senses. What a picture that is, isn't it? Of so many in the world today. They're throwing themselves headlong into the things of the world, wanting the things of the world, loving the things of the world, irrespective of what God wants. They're defying God. They're throwing it back in his face as though he can't do anything about it because they're so far away from him, which is where they want to be. And they're lost. They're lost. Until God opens their hearts and their eyes to see their condition as they really are. And then they wake up. Then they understand. Then they see themselves as they really are. And then they see their need and their need of a Saviour and return. And what a beautiful picture we have there of our God, don't we? What a beautiful picture. The Father doesn't wait for the Son. He comes rushing to the Son when he's a long way off, it says. Long way off. He throws himself upon his Son when his Son must be absolutely filthy and stink of the pigs. Hasn't cleaned himself up. He's just gone back to his Father. Has no opportunity to clean himself up. No money to find somewhere to clean himself up. But he falls on his Son's neck and kisses him. And then brings out all that he needs to be the Son again. The beautiful clothes, the ring on his finger, does everything for him. Sacrifices the fatted calf for him. And welcomes him back into the fold. What our Saviour does for us. What our Father does for us. What the Spirit does for us. Have you ever thought, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? That's incredible, isn't it? But have you ever thought that it's while we were in that condition that the Holy Spirit came into our hearts and began a work in our hearts and a work in our souls? While we were filthy, while we were sinners, while we wanted nothing but the world, the Holy Spirit loved us so much that he was willing to come into our hearts and start that work of salvation within us. A God of love, isn't he? But now we come to the older son. Why do we say that he is lost? Let's have a look, shall we? It says here, now, verse 25, his eldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Well, let's just stop there for a moment. The first thing we want to think about is this. What was the condition of this elder son? Why is he lost? How can he be lost? Some people look at this parable and they say, well, the elder son represents the church. And there are some in the church who don't want to preach the gospel, who think that those who are outside the church, those who are not the elect, how do we know the elect? Can we see them? Can we tell somebody is elect? No. There is not one indication that a person is elect. Not one. Until they come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? If we'd met that prodigal son, would we say he was the elect before he came back to his father? No. Of course not. There's not one way we can tell that somebody is elect until they come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we cannot tell one person that is lost. Can we? Would we have said the Apostle Paul would ever be saved when he was Saul and persecuting the church and causing the death of the Lord's people? Would we? No, of course we wouldn't. And yet, he was the elect of God. The only time that we know somebody is not elect is when they're standing in judgment before God in heaven. That is the only time. All the rest of the time, we have to view everybody as though they can be saved. Because they can, can't they? In the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll come back to that in just a few moments. So, some people say, well, this is talking about the elect. This is talking about the church. This is talking about those people who say, well, you know, they're not elect, so we're not bothered about them. We won't do anything to preach the gospel, and the gospel is only for the elect. Nonsense. It's utter nonsense, isn't it? That's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that the gospel is for everybody. Go into the world and make disciples of all nations, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's all nations. We got to go to all people. Preach the gospel to all people. That's what we have to do. Whosoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. But we don't know who that whosoever is. Only God knows it. We've got to preach to all of them so that they can be saved. The free offer of the gospel, friends. That's what we're commissioned to do by God himself. It's nonsense, isn't it? So actually, it cannot be talking about the people of the church here. And we know it's not talking about the people of the church here, because when we look at the beginning of the chapter, we see this. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. It was unto them. And the first three parables shows them that they should have compassion on those who are lost because of their condition. And we are all in that condition before we're saved. And the last parable is a reflection on them, the Pharisees, those ones who are murmuring. It's their condition that Jesus Christ is talking about here. And what condition are they in? Where they're just like this elder son. He is lost. Now we look at this and we say, well, you say he's lost, but he seems to be a very good son, doesn't he? He does, doesn't he? He seems to be doing everything right. It says here, and he called one of the servants, verse 26, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry at this, and his father comes out to him, and he says this to his father, verse 29. He answered and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. Now his father does not deny that, does he? His father nowhere denies that. In fact, his father says this, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. So he seems a very good son, doesn't he? Surely he's talking about the church here. No, it's not. He's talking about the Pharisees. He's speaking to them. He said this parable unto them. So what's wrong with them? Why are they lost? Well, you know, it's possible to be lost to somebody but never leave their side. Did you know that? It's possible to be lost to somebody even though you're married to them. Even though you say you love them. Words are cheap, aren't they? It's what you feel in your heart, isn't it? I had a lady coming along to hear our gospel services for many, many months. I think through over a year, actually, she was coming and hearing the gospel. Her husband never came with her. And one day, they had a normal marriage, for all intents and purposes. They loved each other. He often told her he loved her, bought her flowers, chocolates, took her away without the children on this very expensive holiday. They loved it. She loved it. She thought everything was wonderful. When they came back, the very day they came back, he said, "I'm leaving you. I don't love you anymore. And I found somebody else." And he went. Broke her heart. She didn't see it coming. She had no idea, no indication whatsoever that there was anything wrong with their marriage at all. And yet this man had no love for her in his heart at all. He was going through the motions, wasn't he? Just keeping up the pretense. And all the time he was cheating behind her back. All the time. Every time he brought her flowers, it was probably because he'd been with that other woman. Every time he brought her chocolates, she looked back at them and it disgusted her. It horrified her. The thought of what he was doing behind her back. And it made her feel so, so, so very foolish. Why didn't she see it? There was nothing to see. No indication whatsoever. You see, it's possible to be lost to somebody even though everything seems to be fine on the surface. That's the same with these Pharisees, isn't it? They say they love God. They go to the temple. They worship God. They're very particular in how they do their worship. They even tithe their mint and cumin, their herbs, even to the nth degree. People looked at them and they thought, what religious people these are. They must really love God to go to that extent, mustn't they? They prayed in the open so that people could hear their prayers and see how religious they were, see how much they loved God. And yet their hearts were far, far, far away from God. They had no real regard for him. What was it all about? It wasn't about God. It was about them. Wasn't it? They only really cared about themselves, what they looked like. They only cared about themselves, what they were earning from God, what they thought they were entitled to from God. Just like this elder son. That was his problem, wasn't it? He was far, far away from his father. Didn't really love his father. Didn't really care for his father. He was going through the motions of being a good, dutiful, loyal son because he thought that that would get him the inheritance in the end. That's all he wanted. And when the son came back and he heard this music, it horrified him. Why? Because his inheritance, it was being wasted. He didn't want a party. It was being wasted. That's why he wouldn't go into the house. And you thought to yourself, why didn't he just go straight into the house? Comes off the field, hears a party's going on, thinks to himself, yoo-hoo, a wonderful party, let's go into the house and have a good time. But he doesn't think that at all. Doesn't even occur to him. What occurs to him is money. What is it costing? That's my inheritance that's being wasted. Do you see? Mine. I'm owed it. I deserve it. It's mine. What a picture of some people who are lost that we have before us, isn't it, friends? Some people, they seem to be saying the right things. They seem to be going through the motions. They seem to be even Christians. Maybe in their hearts they even think that they are doing enough to be Christians and that people ought to accept them as Christians. They're doing enough. They've earned it. They've earned the right to be owned by Jesus Christ. They've earned the right to go to heaven. It's theirs. But actually, in their hearts, they are a long, long way from God, trusting in themselves, trusting in their works, trusting in what they are and what they think they are and what they think they've earned before God. They're a long, long way from God, aren't they? A God who says, there is none righteous. No, not one. Not one. And we are saved by faith through grace. Or grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of man, lest any man should boast. God will not have us boasting before him. You know why? Because we have nothing to boast of at all. The only thing that we can boast of is our sin and our fallen state. And friends, if there is anybody here this afternoon who is outside the kingdom of God, but who feels that they have a right to it, that they should be accepted, that they should be baptized, that they should be going to heaven because of what they have been brought up to and what they have earned in their lives, time to wake up. Time to listen to Jesus. Time to see that your only hope is to realize that you have nothing in your life to commend you to God. No hope in yourself whatsoever. No righteousness but filthy rags to offer God. And you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him to be your savior, to redeem you, to cover you in his sin, your sins with his precious blood, to pay for them, and to clothe you again in his wonderful righteousness. So then you can be pleasing to God and come to God. And we as Christians, we have to learn from this too. Look, friends, there is nobody who deserves salvation, is there? When I started at the at Uxbridge Road Tabernacle, dear old saint, she's a lovely old saint, she is, still alive, she's very, very old now. I just preached a similar sermon, and she came to me and she said, that was a lovely sermon, Pastor, but you know, there are those people who, you know, they do good works, don't they? And God will save them because they're good. No, I said to her, no, little friends, there is none good. Not one. You cannot be saved by anything. Oh, yeah, but God sees something in us, doesn't he? No, I said to her. No, God sees only sin in us. That's all he sees in us. He sees a sinner in desperate need of salvation. So what does he do? Wait for us to become good? No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's it, isn't it? That's the answer. Jesus Christ. Not ourselves, not what we do, but Jesus Christ. And then I think she saw it. Well, I hope she did anyway. She never brought it up to me again, so I hope she saw it. Our condition then, lost in our own sin, our own righteousness, our own works, until we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't he go in? Why? Why, even when his father came out to him, would he not go in to the feast? Was it because there was something stopping him? Let's have a look, shall we? It says, now the elder of the son, verse 25, was in the fields, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. See, that's the answer, isn't it? Why was he not in that party? Well, we know it was because, first of all, he resented it. It was his inheritance that was being wasted. Well, that's what we can see from, you know, his reaction. It was all about the inheritance, wasn't it? All about the money. And you ask yourself, why didn't he ever ask his father for a fatted calf so that he could rejoice with his friends? His father said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that I should make merry and be glad, for thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. He could have asked for it any time. Why didn't he? It's all about the inheritance, isn't it? What he's earned, what he's worked for. All about that. So we know that's true. But there's nothing stopping him, is there? His father's not stopping him going in. Was he afraid of his father's reaction? You know, it's all about your brother. You get outside. You go and work in the fields. No? That wasn't his father, was it? It wasn't his father because his father is a loving father. When his son would not go in, he doesn't sit back and say, oh, well, you know, it's up to him. He wants to be a fool. That's, you know, his lookout. It's his loss, isn't it? No, he comes out to him. He entreats him, pleads with him to go in and make merry. So what's stopping him? No rules, no locked door. He can go in at any time he wants. It's not that he can't go in, is it? It's that he won't go in. He won't. He refuses to go in. There used to be a saying, didn't they? My mum used to use this a lot. You're cutting off your nose to spite your face, she would say. You know, if we got into a strop and we got upset because, well, there were seven children, so one child was always getting in a strop and upset with something, you know. Favourite programme on television. I want to watch the nature programme. Now I want to watch Doctor Who. Now I want to watch the wrestling, whatever it might be. So we're always sort of at loggerheads, always squabbling. And she'd say, right, I'm turning off the television. You're cutting off your nose to spite your face. That's what she would say to us. And other times as well. But here he is, isn't he? It's exactly what he's doing. Cutting off his nose to spite his face. What does that mean? He will not go in. It's open to him. He can go in at any time he chooses, but he won't. And that's the same with the gospel, isn't it, friends? Why won't people come to Jesus Christ? It's not that they can't. It's that they won't. What's difficult about the gospel? Nothing. Nothing at all. You're a sinner. Well, we should all know that. We should all own that, shouldn't we? I put up my hands first. I'm a sinner. Even though I'm saved, I'm sadly still a sinner, saved by grace. We know that. If we say we have no sin, we lie. And we deceive ourselves, the scripture says. So the first thing is, we're sinners. That means we have wronged God's word. We have broken his commandments. We are now criminals in God's eyes. And we are worthy of punishment. And the punishment is death. It is firstly that we should die, because that's the curse that God has laid upon us because we are all sinners. And secondly, that we should know the second death, that we should be cast away from him forever and all eternity. So now we have two problems. One, we're sinners and God is holy. Secondly, we are worthy of death and punishment. And that's the only thing that we are worthy of. Right? So we know that. And we know too, because we've been under the sound of the gospel, they knew, the Pharisees knew, they should have known that they needed a sacrifice all through the Old Testament. What did the sacrifice show them? That you need a sacrifice for sin. That's what they needed. And yet they ignored that. They wouldn't see it. But we see it. It's there, clearly spelled out in the Bible, isn't it? We need a sacrifice for sin. We need a Savior to save us, because we can't do anything or earn anything from God whatsoever. And what's so hard? Jesus Christ has proved himself to be that sacrifice. What's so difficult, friends, for anybody to believe? Nothing. Belief is not difficult. God hasn't put an obstacle in our way. It's just clearly there. Has he said that you can't believe in Jesus Christ? No. Is he said that some people can't believe in Jesus Christ? No. All that believe upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Is it because you haven't got an invitation? No. There the invitation is spelt out clearly for you in the scriptures. Why will you die then? It's because you won't have Jesus Christ. It's not because you can't have him. It's because you won't have him. That's why people die. Just quickly, we don't have a great deal of time. Well, I'm completely out of time. I'm sorry about this. But Ezekiel, you don't have to turn to it if you don't want to. That reading is Ezekiel. Beautiful reading there, isn't it? How God spells it out there for us. But look at verse 11. Say unto them, he says, Ezekiel, say to them, say to the Pharisees and the scribes, say to the Jews, you see? Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Isn't that incredible? Absolutely incredible. These people, they deserve everything they got. They were a stiff-necked and rebellious people right from the very beginning. They were not saved because they were better than any nation. They were not saved at all until they put their trust in the coming Messiah. They were not the people of God because they were better than any nation. Not at all. They proved themselves to be worse in many instances because they knew that there was a God in heaven, whereas these other nations didn't know that or refused to acknowledge that. They had seen the blessings of God and the miracles of God, whereas these other nations hadn't been privy to those things. They knew that there was a coming Messiah, or should have known that. The other nations had no idea about that. And yet, knowing all those things, they turned against their God and rebelled against him. They more than any other nation deserve to be punished. And yet God is showing them such mercy. Look at the words of God to them. Here's the Father, isn't it? The Father coming out to them, pleading with them, at the point where he is saying, judgment is coming down upon you because of your sin. Why is it coming down? Not because you're righteous, he says here, but because of your iniquity and because of your sin, because you've done wrong in the sight of your God. That's why it's coming down. And in the middle of that, he says this. As I live, he says, as I live. You know, from that sentence, from those few words, what he's saying to us? As I live, this is the thing that I want most, he's saying. What I want more than anything else. As I live, he says, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Isn't that incredible? The God of heaven, the God of purity, the God of the law, the God of justice, the God of wrath, who is magnificent in his justice, who is awesome and fearful in his wrath, who will have justice. The God of the commandments says this, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Doesn't bring me any joy, any pleasure whatsoever. None at all. Why are you perishing then? He says. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what he wants. God is not willing that any should perish. None. It's not what he wants. It's what he will do. Because he is just. And he is righteous. But it's not what he wants. What does he say? Look, He pleads with us, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? Turn, turn, he says, from your evil ways, for why will you die? And if there is anybody here outside the kingdom of God at this time, I ask you, why will you die? Why? Why, friends? Why are you going to perish? Why? Is God keeping you outside his kingdom? Has God said to you, I will not save you? God take any pleasure in the fact that you at this moment in time are perishing? No. The reason is, you will not have Jesus as your Savior. That's it. You will not have him. Therefore, you must perish in your sin. Oh, how foolish that is, isn't it? Can't you hear in these words of God here, speaking to our hearts and saying to us, don't be a fool. Don't let it happen to you. Don't perish because you will not come to Jesus and have freely that salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all yours, you know. It's all yours if you want it. Isn't it? Whosoever believes upon him, you'll perish only if you will not have him. If you will not come. Are you going to let that happen, friends? When God, the God of love, is pleading with your souls, ready and willing to come and fall upon your neck and kiss you with that kiss of acceptance and love and bring you to himself through his Son. Are you willing to perish? And friends, as the Lord's people, what message do we take to the world? Are we selective in the people that we speak to? Will we not speak to the Catholic priest? Will we not speak to the Muslim, the imam? Will we not speak to those who are outside the kingdom, trusting in their righteousness? Well, are we selective in the people that we speak to? We won't speak to those people covered in their sins. We won't show them any compassion and any love. But we're not like our Father if we do. Go into all the world, friends. All must hear. All must know that there is a God of love, a God of salvation, a God of mercy, a God of grace, a God who has sent his Son to save all those who will believe upon him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence now and we do praise and thank you that you are a God of love, that you are a God who saves. We don't need any more to convince us of this than the cross. We look there and we see a dying Savior. We see one who didn't need to go to that cross, but out of love went and suffered and died for sins that he had not done so that we could be saved and redeemed. Oh, what a God of love you are. May there be those, O Lord, today, who turn to our God, whose eyes are opened, who see their desperate need of him and of him alone, and turn and are saved. O Lord, may we, O Lord, know that there is joy in the courts of heaven, joy in the heart of our Father, over sinners saved this day. Bless us Be with us all, Lord, we do ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen.